In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Good evening, everyone. As we have gathered tonight, at least you all virtually with us, the three of us who are here, we are beginning the three holy days leading up to the Feast of Feasts, to Pascha, known at least in the West as the Triduum, the three holy days. But as I pondered this tonight and the significance of tonight, I couldn't help but to think and to remember that, you know, we are creatures of ritual. And I'm not just talking about Orthodox Christians who are in a very liturgical tradition, Christian tradition, but I'm talking about human beings in general. Even those people who say that they want nothing to do with ritual, you know, the more fundamentalists in their faith and those who want a very austere form of Christianity are still people of ritual. We tend to get up every morning at about the same time. We have our own little ritual of perhaps making coffee, sitting down, maybe reading the newspaper, turning on the news, whatever it is. Then we have our own rituals of going to bed at night, perhaps saying our prayers, evening prayers, brushing our teeth, going to bed. Even the way we perhaps get into bed was ritually carried out. The fact of the matter is, it's wired into us, it's baked into us as people who have been created by God. And why is this? Well, my dear friend and colleague in the faith, Father Stephen DeYoung, teaches that there are really four ways by which we as human beings engage our world, especially in existential terms, and those existential aspects of our world. And the ways in which we do that are through language, through art, through music, and most significantly, through ritual. In fact, within our faith, we know that our ritual, our coming together in divine liturgy, brings together all four of those things. Right now, I am conveying and communicating through the use of language, through the use of words spoken. And as a result, it's not just a passive participation with you as the listener, but there's a mystical thing that is happening in ritual terms. I'm here speaking to you in this time and place and history, in this space, and perhaps you listening from home. But there's a mystical communion that is taking place between preacher and listener. But we know that our liturgy is not just limited to language, to words spoken, to scripture that is read. But we also engage our musical sense through chanting, through singing, and art, through the use of icons and images and manual acts at the altar by the priests, the celebrant, and the sacred ministers who are assisting him. It's a choreography. You see, it's something that has been given to us as a pattern. And this night in particular defines how it is that we worship as Christians. Jesus had gathered with his disciples in that upper room in preparation for the Passover, which was the next day. And there he instituted the Holy Eucharist. Tonight is a celebration of the institution of the Holy Eucharist. But I want us to remember in what context this was done. It was at the Passover. You see, you can look at every world religion and throughout antiquity, and what you're going to find is ritual. You're going to find ritual in the pagan religions. But what was happening with ritual is very much the same what happens with Christian ritual. It was the way for the pagan people to commune with their God, their demonic God, but the lower G God nonetheless. But the God of Israel, Yahweh, established another pattern for this. And in order to be counted as a Jew, they had to be under the covering of the Passover. If you remember, as the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, was ready to come forth, God, through Moses, told the people to go and sacrifice one lamb per family. And if you were a small family or a single person, you shared that one lamb with your neighbors. You got together. But it was basically one unit consuming one lamb. And you took the blood from that lamb. They were commanded to take the blood from that lamb and mark the doorposts, the lintels, the threshold. And every family that marked their doorposts and lintels with the blood of that lamb were brought into Israel. It wasn't just the ethnic Israel, that is, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's plenty of evidence that there were Egyptians among them. There are Egyptian names that are listed among those who came out of Egypt with the Israelites. You see, to be a true Israelite didn't mean ethnic lineage, although the vast majority of them certainly were. But rather, being a true Israelite meant being under the blood of the covenant. And being an Israelite meant that death passed over, that life, continuing life, was granted unto them. And how did they leave Egypt? They left toward the east to go out, Eden being in the east, to go out to continue to reestablish paradise throughout the world, to take possession of the land that God had promised, to go from bondage to freedom, from death unto life. And it was the ritual of the Passover as a memorial to this event, but more than just a memorial, a covenantal meal that would be celebrated every year at the same time, as an act of perpetuating that covenant with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Well, that was the old covenant. But tonight we celebrate. In fact, we enter into, in the same way that subsequent generations of Israel continued to celebrate the Passover, we continue to enter into this new covenant which Christ has established in the institution of the Holy Eucharist. Because as St. Paul reminds us from 1 Corinthians in the reading tonight, it was on the night in which he was betrayed, it was this night, that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, he gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Do this in remembrance of me. For in the next 3 days, Christ would show himself and reveal himself not only as the Son of God, who had power over life and death, but as the new Passover. St. Paul says it very explicitly. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Just as the Passover was intrinsically central in the Old Covenant, in defining who Israel is. So Christ, our Passover, in establishing the Holy Eucharist, defines who the new Israel is. Those who have been brought from bondage into freedom. Those who have been brought from death unto life. How? Through the blood. By the blood of the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. Our Lord Jesus, who knew that he would give his life for the love of the world. This is what we celebrate tonight. But in terms of that ritual, it is a mystical entry into the very body of Christ. You know, particularly within much of the Protestant evangelical world, and again, I'm not ever disparaging that tradition. That's a tradition that I came out of. But there's, in some circles, a sense of really trying to fashion ritual and worship and according to personal tastes and likes. You know, those who come here and visit for the first time who have never participated in a very highly liturgical and ritualistic expression of the faith may seem somewhat bewildered and questioning as to why we have all this pageantry, the smells and the bells. And look, if it were up to me, if it were me personally, I wouldn't be wearing 7 layers of vestments, especially in the summertime. You know, as a fat guy that sweats a lot, I sometimes look at some of my evangelical pastor brethren who will get up and preach in a Hawaiian shirt with an open collar. Would I like to do that? That might meet my preference, my personal taste, but this is not what we're talking about. God has given us this gift of worship, just as he set the pattern of worship for Israel, the old Israel, in the Passover. We wear these vestments. We carry out the pageantry and the ritual and the manual acts because Christ himself has set the pattern for this. You see, one of the things that Eucharistic worship does is it creates a mold for us. It creates a mold for us, and we may feel somewhat confined by that. We may feel like that it's something that we do over and over again, and I wish we did something else. But in submitting ourselves to this covenantal grace, the new covenant, we are poured into it. And the ritual then begins to shape you and me. We begin to commune with him, with Christ, who is the head of the body. Christ, who has given us the gift of his body and his blood unto life eternal. In closing, I wanted to share with you, just last night I watched a documentary on, I believe it was Prime Video, about a pastor and his son. And perhaps many of you have heard the pastor, Tony Campolo, who was a very famous evangelical pastor in the Philadelphia area, who was a sociology professor for many years at Eastern University, who has since retired. And his son, Bart, had followed in his father's footsteps in a very vibrant Christian inner city ministry. But several years ago, Bart renounced his faith. He walked away from his faith. Not only does he say that he's no longer a Christian, but he claims that he no longer even believes that there's a God, and is now serving as the secular humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California. And so the whole documentary was the story of father and son and how, amidst their polar opposites in faith, how they are attempting to maintain their mutual love and relationship for each other. And the fact of the matter is, Bart Campolo is doing some wonderful things. Some things that probably are, in some respects, even much more than many pious Christians will do in terms of works of social justice. But here's the thing. Those works, apart from Him who is the fountain of goodness, Him who is the fountain of life, is useless. We may love life with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but if we do not love the author of life, the giver of life, Him who gave His own life for the love of the world, then we are lost. We have no hope. But even as Jesus faced the cross on this night, He demonstrated His love for all of His disciples, even Him who betrayed Him. Jesus loved to the end. Let us give thanks that not only do we have this opportunity to remember, but through this mystical moment, we have the ability, through Christ, through His presence here and upon the altar, to commune with Him and to enter into His works of love and service and justice, even as the cross looms ahead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.